All right, I want to talk to you this afternoon about the power to build a holy life. The power to build a holy life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 12. Talking about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So let me just begin by saying that salvation will always lead to sanctification. That the covering of righteousness will always lead to the character of righteousness. You see, when we're saved, we are in Christ. We are, as Isaiah explains to us in such a beautiful picture, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But God desires that his people not just be covered by righteousness, but his people actually possess the character of righteousness. So when we're saved and we're in Christ and we're in his righteousness, beautifully covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to move into our life, and he immediately begins to conform us into the righteous character of Christ. You see, that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is simply the Holy Spirit working in our lives, making us more and more like the image and character of Christ. That's what sanctification is. It's the Holy Spirit working in my life and conforming me more and more into the image and the character of Christ. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So the Bible tells us that after Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected from the grave, the Bible tells us that he ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And when God had his son sit down at his right hand, it was God himself saying, "Your sacrifice is good enough. I raised you out of death and the grave because your offering for sin was good enough to perfect my people. Your offering for sin was sufficient enough to make my people perfect. Your offering for sin was strong enough to make my people perfect." The Lord is saying, in my eyes, I now see my people perfect. As holy as I am holy. And that's an awesome thing. That when God looks at his people and he looks at his church, he says, "I see a people who are as holy as I am holy. Because Jesus, your blood was powerful enough to wash all their sins away. And your righteousness is sufficient enough to pronounce them blameless. So sit down at my right hand because your offering for sin was sufficient enough to perfect my people forever." Now, look with me at verse 14. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Beloved, I want you to notice two words. In that verse, do you see the word perfected? Do you see the word sanctified? So here's what the writer is saying. On the cross, Jesus perfected us. In other words, he clothed us in a perfect righteousness, which is his righteousness. And now as perfected people, we are now being sanctified. And this is how I see it. The way I see it is when Jesus sat down, the Holy Spirit stood up. You know, when Jesus sat down and said, "My work is finished, I perfected him forever," the Holy Spirit stood up and said, "Well, now my work is just beginning Because now I'm going to move into their life and I want to begin to change them from glory to glory to glory. But when you really look at that thought, the question that someone can ask is this: Pastor Tim, it's hard to understand how I can be perfected and at the same time I still need to be sanctified. You know, how does that work? You know, there's a few good definitions I've heard for sanctification, but my favorite definition is one that I actually heard Pastor David Wilkerson say one time. Pastor David Wilkerson said, sanctification is simply God making you into what he already sees you as being. In other words, he was saying, in Christ, God already sees me as perfect. Now he's just working in my heart, making me into what he already sees me being in Christ. And again, I like to explain it this way. Salvation is the covering of righteousness. Sanctification is the character of righteousness. That in Christ, I'm completely covered by his perfect righteousness. But God says, I don't just desire that you be covered by righteousness. I want you to have the character of righteousness. I want you to have the character of godliness. So my spirit is within you, perfecting the character of my son. Isn't it amazing? Only God can do that. He perfected us so he could make us perfect. I know, I'm as dumbfounded as you are. It's a mystery. We've been perfected to be made perfected. I'm going to get off that train of thought because I'm losing myself right now. All right. And I just want to add, you know, God uses all things to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, Romans 8:28 says, now we know that all things work together for the good. And all things means all things. All things means good things, bad things, easy things, hard things, things we understand, things we don't understand. That entails everything. In other words, God is so faithful, nothing in your life is being wasted. Everything, every circumstance you find yourself in life, because God is faithful, he's going to use it to work the image of his son in you. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's words when he was on that sinking ship. He told the people to get a hold of a broken piece of wood and it's going to float you to land. And the thought that comes to me that God is even faithful to use the broken pieces in our life to bring us to our destination. You know, God doesn't only use the pretty pieces, he uses the ugly pieces of our life. He doesn't only use our successes, he uses our failures. He's faithful to use every piece to complete that picture that he's conforming us into in Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to go with me to John chapter 13. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel and girding himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which we had girded. Then he said to Simon Peter, And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing to you, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Let's just stop there. You know, over the summer, my family and I had an opportunity to go to Colorado for a few days and just spend some time with some very precious friends of ours. And we spent a week there, and then we came back. And on our flight back to Pennsylvania, there was just that moment in the cabin where everything became quiet and everything became still. And in that time, I thought, well, this would be a good time just to close my eyes and spend some time in prayer. So I closed my eyes, and When I started to pray, almost immediately a cry rose up in my heart. And that cry was simply this: God, would you just give me the strength to walk with you? God, would you give me the strength to walk with you? You know, I live in such a very sinful world. Everything has been corrupted and polluted by sin. And God, you know my weaknesses. You know the places where I struggle. You know the places where I fail. You know the places where I'm just feeble and I'm very weak in. And God, would you just give me the strength to walk with you? And as I was about to hit that desperation point, the Lord broke into my thoughts and he said, Tim, the power to walk with God, the strength to walk with God is in the power of the towel. And he put this story in my mind and I saw it so vividly in my mind. I saw in my mind that moment that Jesus picked the disciples' feet up in his hands and he washed them in water. And then he set their feet in his lap and he very graciously began to dry their feet. And as I was just seeing that picture in my mind, the Holy Spirit broke into my thoughts and he said, Tim, the strength to walk with God is in the power of the towel. Now, in that, in this story, there's a few truths that we can get out of this story. And I just want to mention three. And I haven't forgotten that the title of our sermon is The Power to Build a Holy Life. You're going to see where I'm going. So the first thing I want us to see in this story is exactly what I said. The strength to walk with God is in the power of the towel. You see, in this story, the feet can represent the strength to walk with God. That's what the feet of these disciples can represent, the strength to walk with God. You see, I daily receive strength to walk with God because daily he stoops in his humility and mercy and he ministers to my needs. That's where my strength comes from. You know, daily in humility and mercy, he cleanses my sins and washes my sins away. Daily in humility and mercy, he fills my weaknesses with his strength. Daily in his humility and mercy, he continually writes over my failures his successes. Beloved, my daily strength to walk with God is that daily he brings the towel to my life. Daily he ministers to my needs in mercy. Daily he fills my weakness with his strength. Daily he washes my sins away. Daily he fills my emptiness with the fullness of his grace. That's the strength to walk with God. You know, it's by the power of the towel. But secondly, he's teaching his people where the power and authority of God lies. That towel represents serving others in the spirit of humility and authority. You know, that towel can represent your place of ministry, your calling, whatever it is. But the strength and the authority of whatever ministry or calling God has upon our life comes out of that servant's heart, that humility. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus tells us everything that we do finds value in one place, and that's a servant's heart. That a servant's heart gives value to everything that you do. Jesus tells us that when we get to heaven and when he greets us in heaven, he's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful pastor. He's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful missionary. He's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful Sunday school teacher or worship leader. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That it's the servant's heart that gives strength and power and value and honor to everything that you do for the Lord. But thirdly, in this story, the Lord is teaching us, you can't truly take up the towel until you realize you're living by the towel. That's a very powerful point that the Lord put in my heart. You can't take up the towel and minister in authority and power until you realize you're living by the towel. We continually wash the feet of others, only realizing that Jesus is continually washing our feet. He is continually ministering to our needs. He is continually strengthening our places of weakness. He is continually filling our emptiness. He is continually covering our failure with his success. You can't truly take up the towel and experience its ministering power until you realize you've got the revelation, you live by the towel. Beloved, understand, when you take up the towel, the authority that comes with the towel isn't so much of what is in your hand, but it's what is in your heart. I can take that towel in hand and still not experience its power to restore, heal, and deliver. It's the understanding of God's tremendous mercy in my own life that gives the towel its power and its strength. You know, one more time, I can't help but think of Peter. You know, he came to the gate called Beautiful, and he saw this lame man lying crippled in a powerless place. And I really believe with all of my heart, it was at that moment that immediately the Holy Spirit transported him back in time. And he remembered what it was like to sink in powerless places. He remembered the time that he was in his own storm and sinking under his own winds and waves. And he remembered the time how Jesus came and had mercy upon him and lifted him up and pulled him up. And at that gate called Beautiful, at that moment, he knew more than he ever knew before. That is why Jesus came. He came to raise up powerless people out of powerless places. And it's at that moment that he took that crippled man by the hand and raised him up. But here's what we got to understand. What just happened is Peter became Christ's hand extended at that very moment. That the same strength and power that lifted him up out of his powerless place was now abiding in Peter's life. To lift up others out of their powerless place. And beloved, this is what it means to take up the towel. I can lift others up only because I know the mercy and strength and power that has lifted me up. I can be Christ's hand extended, lifting others up out of their powerless places only because that same hand has lifted me up and that same hand is continually lifting me up. Amen. I know that in my heart. You cannot minister in the power of the towel until we come to that realization. I live by the power of the towel. I can only minister your life in strength and authority only because every day he ministers to my life in strength and authority. Amen. Here's where I want to close with. God doesn't just cover our weaknesses with his mercy, but with each touch of his mercy, there is an amazing power at work in our lives. Beloved, every time he comes and touches us in his mercy, our lives are transformed. Every time. So the question becomes then, when it comes to building a holy life, where is the power of God found? When it comes to living a holy life, where is the power of God found? I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, simply put, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice in order that you might live a holy life, in order that you might live a godly life. You know, some time ago I was studying through the book of Romans, and when I came to this verse, chapter 12, verse 1, those words, I beseech you by the mercies of God, just really stood up and gripped my heart. They just seized my heart. You see, Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul is talking about the abundant mercy of God. He starts out talking about, he takes the first three chapters and he shuts everybody up under sin. He says, Jew and Gentile alike, you are all doomed. That's what he says. All of sin, Jew, Gentile alike, all are corrupted by sin, polluted by sin. Everything, right down to the inner core, has been corrupted by sin. And he's talking about, you know, the wrath of God and how we deserve the wrath of God. And he the first three chapters, he just paints that morbid picture. And the reason why he paints the picture that way is because his point is this. Listen, you can't know how good the good news is until you know how bad the bad news is. I love that's how his approach to the book of Romans is. He says, it's only when you know how bad the bad news is, you're going to realize how good the good news is. And here's the good news. Because of God's abundant mercy, he sent his son to be the propitiation for your sin. He sent his son to take your wrath in upon himself. And out of his abundant mercy, he saved us, he justified us, he declared us blameless, he clothed us in righteousness, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life, he's given us a hope in heaven. It's all about the mercy of God. Beloved, listen, from beginning to end, our whole Christian life shouts one word, and that word is mercy. Why am I saved? His mercy. Why did he crawl upon that cross and take my sin? Mercy. Why am I adopted in the beloved and the child of God? Because of mercy. Why do I have the hope of heaven? Because of mercy. Why am I sealed in the beloved? Because of mercy. Why does his life dwell in me? Because of mercy. And here's the point that Paul is making. Paul is saying, because of God's abundant, abundant mercy poured out upon us, therefore let's build holy lives upon the revelation of the mercy of God. Beloved, there is only one foundation to build a holy life upon, and that is the understanding and the revelation of the mercy of God. Because if you try to build a holy life, a godly life upon any other foundation than the mercy of God, you will eventually just evolve into a Pharisee. But when you understand, listen, it's the mercy of God while I'm saved, and it's just my whole life exuberates under the mercy of God. He's saying, when you understand that in your heart, now let's begin to build a life of holy life. But in this, here's what God is declaring. Here's my point. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, God is saying this. He's saying, my power to cultivate holy lives is in my mercy. And my power to live a holy life is in my mercy. Beloved, listen. The mercy of God just doesn't cover our weaknesses. But when the mercy of God touches our lives, it transforms us. Amen. I can't tell you how many times in my own weaknesses, in my own feebleness, in my own failures, those times when God, just in his tender mercy, came and touched my life and I was changed and transformed on the spot by the mercy of the Lord. You know, I like to go back to Peter. You know, he tried to walk on water and he sank. And Jesus came and in his mercy, he lifted him up above the winds and the waves. And one of the reasons why Jesus lifted him up above the winds and waves is because he was looking into the future and he saw the man that Peter was going to become. Jesus understood, Peter, you're not walking on water now, but one day you will be a water walker. Peter, you're not walking on water now, but one day you will stand in places where human strength should be sinking. See, in that story, when Peter walks on water, the emphasis isn't on the water. It's what the water represents. The water represents something. The water represents places where human strength can never stand. And what I love about the book of Acts, you go to the book of Acts, you see Peter is a man who has water walking faith. In other words, he's standing in places where he should be sinking. You know, he's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. But what do you find him doing? He's sleeping. James has had his head chopped off. If there's any time Peter should be saying, Jesus, carest thou not that we perish, it's this time. But there's a faith in his heart to rest in places where he should be drowning in his fears. You want to know why he became that man? Because of the mercy of God. Peter, if you sink 10 times, I'll lift you up 10 times. If you sink 20 times, I'll lift you up 20 times. If you sink 100 times, I'll lift you up 100 times. Because I do see the day you will step out of the boat, walk on water, and you will not sink. God's power to build a holy life is in His mercy. Amen. Stand with me this evening. I do want to give an altar call. And the altar call is simply this. I really believe there are people that just came in here today and you're just really feeling the weight of your weakness. You're really feeling the weight of your human feebleness. You're even feeling the weight of your failures, your human failures. And there's just something in your heart, you know, Pastor Tim, I really didn't feel like coming to the house of the Lord today. Because I've never been so aware of my own feebleness and weaknesses and frailties. But after hearing your word, I just want to come to the altar and open my life to the mercy of God again. I just want to say, God, in all of my weakness and all my frailties and all of my failures, my heart is just open. Touch me with your mercy again. I know if you'll just touch me with your mercy again, I'll walk out transformed. Something in my life will change. Somewhere a strength will come in God that I've never had before. Oh God, in all of my feebleness and frailties and weaknesses and failures, God, I come to you and just open my life up to your mercy. Beloved, if that's you, would you come? And listen, I just want to say this. We're not talking about taking sin lightly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that just have a heart. You love Jesus. There are just areas in your life you still struggle. Areas in your life where you still fail. But you want to change. And there's just something in your heart that just says, God, I'm just coming one more time. Would you touch me in your mercy? Because I know if you touch me in your mercy, I will be transformed. Amen. So while the praise and worship team plays, if you just want to join me in the altar, I'd like to pray for you as you come. Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters that have come, God. Father, we're all very aware of our weaknesses. God, we're all very aware of those places where we just haven't come into the fullness of victory yet. God, we're all fully aware of those places of just being human where we falter and we fail. But, oh God, one more time, we just open our hearts up to your mercy. God, would you just come with that towel? God, one more time, would this great almighty God just stoop down in his humility and cleanse us in his mercy again? And God, as we just open our heart to just walk in the marvelous mercy of God. Father, we have a confidence in our heart that your mercy just doesn't cover our weaknesses. But when you touch us with your mercy, Lord, our lives are transformed. And Father, I know in my heart that lives are being transformed in this altar right now. Every heart that has just opened itself up to the mercy of God, Lord, we're going to leave here changed. Lord, it's impossible not to hear your call to open your heart to mercy and not be transformed. Father, thank you, God. Thank you that the power, the changing power that cultivates a holy life is in the mercy of God. Thank you for that, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that the woman who came into the Pharisee's house, her transformation wasn't dependent upon a religious man sitting so formal in the presence of God. But her transformation came at the feet of the great King who received her with much mercy. And her life was changed. I thank you for that with all my heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.